Well, this morning we are in, we're kind of getting to the brass tacks of being the church. We are the church. Last week we talked about we are a worshiping community. Today we're going to talk about the aspect of the ecclesia, we are the church, as a nurturing community, as a nurturing community. And that's one of the hallmarks of being the body of Christ, of being the called out ones of God, to be a nurturing community. Any of you guys plants or from seeds, or do you buy plants? Any seed people out there? Okay. So when you plant some seeds in the ground, how do you know what you're planting? Look at the package, right? Well, what about in the old days when they didn't have seed packages? They harvested the seeds, and you know, as it got ready to plant for the next season, boy, you hope that they didn't get mixed up, right? And only over time, as you plant the seeds, you had to cultivate the soil, you had to till it, you had to turn it over, you had to amend it possibly. You planted your seeds and you had to water it and watch it grow. And eventually you would know what kind of plant it was by the fruit or the leaves, right? And so if you're planting a tomato plant, what do you expect that plant to produce?
Tomatoes.
Wow. Pastor Jeff, this is a really, really slow introduction. If you plant an apple tree, what do you expect? Apples, right? You don't expect to receive a different fruit from a plant that is expected to produce another kind of fruit. Does that make sense? You see, if we plant a certain seed, we expect a certain kind of plant and fruit or vegetable once it matures. The same is true for us spiritually. Okay? The same is true for us spiritually. See, prior to you and I coming into an encounter with Jesus, the seed that was sown in our lives was sin. And every person inherits their sin nature from Adam and Eve through their parents, specifically through their father. Adam and Eve were the first humans to disobey God and rebel against him. And we read in James that the fruit of sin, when it is fully grown, produces what? Death. The fruit of sin, when it's fully matured, creates death. And that's something that each one of us, the seed that was planted in our lives from birth, thanks, Mom and Dad, right? We were guaranteed death. And that inheritance of sin has been passed down from Adam and Eve to each and every successive generation, which is rooted in what is known as federal headship. Have you ever heard that term? Raise your hand if you've heard federal headship. You see, sin was imputed to humanity, which means it was passed on to humanity through Adam's disobedience. And that sin then is subsequently passed on to each successive generation through the federal head, which is the father. Okay? This is so beautiful. This is why theology just fires me up, because it's amazing. The federal head, which is the father, sin is passed on to each successive generation. Jesus, he breaks that cycle of sin being passed down because he was born of the Virgin Mary. Who was Jesus's father? God. Well, does God pass on sin nature? No. Jesus did not inherit a sin nature from his father. But being born of a human mother and having a human nature, as well as having a godly nature, so Jesus has two natures, right? He's the God-man. Jesus was able to live sinlessly and in complete obedience to his heavenly Father. Because of his sinless life, Jesus becomes more than an adequate replacement federal head as the second Adam. If you read Romans chapter 5, Paul explains this. For those who have placed their faith and trust in his sinless life and his perfect sacrifice on our behalf, Jesus becomes our substitute federal head by faith. So, therefore, eradicating our sin nature and replacing it with a holy nature. It is for freedom that we've been set free. Amen? You see, those who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus have been transformed and saved by him, reborn and regenerated through the shedding of his blood on the cross, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And this salvation and the transformation that is available by grace through faith is only through Christ, because there's nothing that you and I need to do to earn it. We don't earn God's favor. We don't earn God's forgiveness. It is a gift through Jesus because of his great love for us. And so when we confess our sin to God and receive forgiveness and salvation through the Lord Jesus, that old seed of sin that was implanted through our fathers, that imputed that federal headship, that seed is uprooted, it's torn out of our soul, and it's replaced with the new seed of life and righteousness that is through Christ. Isn't that beautiful? That is a reality for those of us that have placed our faith and trust in Christ for salvation. And that seed that's implanted in our souls, it's sealed and it's secured by the Holy Spirit. And a new growth of spiritual life begins to sprout in our lives. And just as we plant seeds of a certain kind to grow and we expect certain results from that seed as we nurture it and as we watch it grow and develop, the seed of the gospel that's planted in our lives is expected to grow and to be nurtured in us by the Holy Spirit, which is at work within us as well as the communion of saints that we're a part of. Amen? So the big idea this morning, using that idea of the seed, is just as we're a worshiping community, the ecclesia, which focuses on living in surrender and submission to the Lord Jesus as the highest value and worth in our lives. We talked about that last week. As a nurturing community, the ecclesia focuses on growing up and maturing in unity only possible through the Lord Jesus, so the body works together to watch this, to reach the fullness of Christ. The fullness of Christ. That's the fruit of the gospel plan. When that's raised up fully, according to Paul, and we're gonna dive right into this now, there's gonna be any differentiation when the world looks at us, they're gonna see Jesus. When the world looks at us now, do you think they see Jesus? I mean, let's be honest. There are moments when I think when the world looks at me, they see a conservative white guy. They don't see Jesus. They see a guy who adores baseball and has a short fuse. Or like my daughters say, you know, being a father is that I'm grumpy and I know things. But do they see Jesus? Is that the fruit that's being produced in my life? Am I tending the garden, to use that analogy, am I tending that in my soul, allowing the Holy Spirit to produce the fruit of Christ-likeness in my life? Or do I get caught up and distracted by the cares of this world, by the concerns of what's going on politically, socially, culturally, all of those things that seek to drown out and to distract me from tending the garden of my soul to see that fruit of Christ-likeness being produced? And I would wonder if I'm the only one that deals with that. No? Turn your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're gonna go through verses 1 through 16 today. And as is typical of the Apostle Paul, as he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he generally takes about the first half of his letters to lay out this amazing theological case for who Christ is and the richness of Christ's mercy and his sacrifice and the implications of that and what has gone on in the heavenly places spiritually and theologically. And then he takes the next half of his letters typically and he writes, this is what it means for you to live out according to this truth. This is what this truth looks like with skin on, okay? And so we're going to kind of pick up midstream. We're going to pick up in Ephesians chapter 4 where Paul has already laid out his case theologically of who Jesus is, the mystery of the gospel, and then he's going to apply this to real life. What does it look like to live our lives according to this truth? So Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 1. I, Paul, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called into one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended, that is Christ, he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gives gifts to men. Paul is quoting Psalm 68 there. in verse 9, and saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint and with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Man, I can't think of a more beautiful passage that describes what it is to be the body of Christ, to be the hands and feet of Jesus as members of Christ's body and as members of one another, that we're driven by the desire, the goal, the fruit of Christ's likeness, to being Jesus, to growing into Jesus, and how we are to attain that together. It almost seems like a cruel joke, doesn't it? It almost seems like this is the goal, good luck getting there, right? But that's not the picture that Paul is writing. He's not writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's not writing this with his apostolic authority to give us this unattainable, unreachable objective, just out of our reach. No, he's writing this because this is possible for those who are in Christ. Amen? Not only is it possible, it's expected. God doesn't call us to anything less but total unity in Christ. But there are some things that we need to do, that we need to cultivate in our soul in order to see that unity develop. So let's go through this. You see, Paul elaborates four truths about the oneness which God intends his church to nurture and to grow into. And it can be stated in the following four ideas or propositions. First of all, the first truth is that this nurture of unity and Christ-likeness, it depends on the charity of our character and conduct. Okay? It depends on our charity. Charity comes from the word charis, which is gift in Greek. And so in a sense, we are a charismatic body. Some of you went, wait, what? We don't speak in tongues. Charismatic, charismata, means that we operate in our giftedness from God. And each member, each individual has a gift from the Holy Spirit to be used in service to the body and to the kingdom. And so by exercising those gifts, we are charismatic. You with me? So hopefully I robbed some of the fear out of that word for some of you. Because if we're not a charismatic church, in that sense, we're not the church. If we're not using our gifts for the development and growth and the nurturing of the body of Christ, we're not the church. Do you see that? So it depends on the charity of our character and conduct. Verse 2, let's go back to verse 2. Paul, he's in prison. He's writing this letter to the Ephesians from prison. And he's urging his followers, he's urging the disciples, the believers who would be Jewish and Greek. So they come from both walks of life. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk in this manner that is worthy of the calling to which you've been called. It seems kind of redundant, doesn't it? The calling to which you've been called. But what is it that Christ has called his followers to? We just sang about it. Freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from death, freedom from all of that yuck, that inherited sin nature that was imputed to us through Adam. He wants us to walk worthy in the man in the calling, which is now life and godliness and new beginnings and grace and forgiveness. And then in verse 2, he talks about kind of the foundation stones of what that life looks like. He says, with all what? Humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Sort of sounds like the Sermon on the Mount, doesn't it? You see, this is rooted in humility, a recognition that I am not who I think I am. I am less than what I think of myself. Humility, that recognition that, you know what, I am flawed, I am broken, I am in need of a Savior, I'm a sinner. You know what, on my best day, I'm grumpy and I know things. All the dads said, amen. And so there's that humility, that recognition of my own shortcomings, my own need of something, someone greater than myself. And then he couples this with gentleness, right? There's nothing worse than a false humility. False humility, we can especially for those who are spiritual, those who have been reborn and who are nurturing the Holy Spirit and that seed in our lives, we recognize that false humility. And that's why Paul couples it with gentleness. Because when we're gentle, there's nothing false or fake about our humility, right? There's no pride, there's no arrogance, there's no agenda being pushed, but it's gentle and kind. And then he goes on to say, with patience, bearing with one another love, having that long suffering, that endurance of knowing that, you know what, just as I'm not perfect, just as you're not perfect, I'm not perfect. And because you're willing to put up with me and my flaws and my shortcomings, I am more than willing to put up with yours and to overlook some of those quirks that we all have, right? Anybody quirky in here? A little bit? If not everybody raised their hand, then something's wrong. You see, patient, bearing with one another, and I love this, in love. We bear with one another. We are willing to bear with each other to say, you know what? You have preferences that aren't my preferences. You have likes that aren't my likes, but you know what? Because I love you, because I'm willing to give up myself for your sake, I'm willing to love you and to bear with you. And I love this, verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You see, Paul is talking about not just the invisible aspect of the church, where we are all members of the body of Christ, invisible, right? We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. But Paul is actually talking about the visible expression, the local assembly of the church. Those of us that are gathered together here in this place. And he says, being eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. This word eager in the Greek is not just like wishful thinking or, man, I hope we could get to that someday, right? When you're eager, let's say your kids from out of town or your grandkids are coming, are you eager to see them? And so what does that eagerness translate into? Do you just wait until the very last minute to prepare for them? No, you go shopping, you get their favorite cereal, you make sure that the guest room is made up or whatever it is, right? You make those preparations because you're eager, you're anticipating, you're looking forward to, you're doing whatever it takes to prepare for their coming. And the same way, that same verb here is that we're eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, that we are not allowing anything to get in our way to maintain unity in the Spirit. We will stop at nothing short of sin to make sure that we are together and unified. Even if it means I have to deny my preferences for your sake. Think about that. When was the last time that you were eager to maintain unity by giving up your preferences for the sake of others? Not just here, but even in your own family. It's hard when you're tired and your 6-year-old comes and says, Dad, let's play. Okay, let's go do this. Okay, I'd rather do something else, like nothing. Remember, I'm grumpy and I know things. But for her sake, in order to eagerly maintain unity and the bond of peace, I've got to give up my own preferences for her sake. And that's something, brothers and sisters, that needs to characterize us in the church. Not just from up front or the worship, but each and every one of us in this room. If we are truly eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, we're going to stop at nothing for the sake of others. So not only does unity and oneness that Christ, that God intends for his church for us to grow into, depend on charity, secondly, it arises from the unity of our God. And I love this. I love this. In verses 3 through 6, so you have this idea of the unity of the Spirit. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called into one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father in all of all, who is over all and through all and in all. In these verses, we see the Trinity. We see the Father, we see the Son, and we see the Holy Spirit. And so the call for unity in the church, the body of Christ, is derived directly from the unity among the Trinity. Can the Trinity be separated and broken apart? No, it cannot. Because God exists as three people in one essence, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that same unity that holds the Trinity together is what's expected of us in the body of Christ. You see, we have one body and one Spirit. So it's the Spirit that binds us together, that has planted that seed in our soul. And that one soul, that one Spirit, we're called to that one hope that belongs to our call. So the hope that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been baptized into Christ. We have one faith in Jesus. There aren't many different Jesuses. There aren't many different paths that lead to eternal life, but one Lord. Amen? One Lord. And over all of that is the Father, who is over all, he is through all, and he is in all. And so our desire, the fruit of unity, the fruit of being like Christ is driven and arises from the unity of our God. Thirdly, it's enriched by the diversity of our gifts. So even though there's unity, there's one calling, there's a multitude of diversity in the body of Christ. Let's take a look at verses 7 through 12. You see, Paul then says, he says, grace was given to each one. So not only are we called to a corporate unity, but there's individually, as that corporate organism is built up of individual members, each member was given a gift according to the measure of Christ. See, Christ is the one that gives us gifts to serve and to encourage and to nurture unity in the church. And then Paul, he talks about in verse 11, he says there he gave apostles, which, just for the record, there are no modern day apostles in the sense that Paul is talking about. In the sense that an apostle is someone who witnessed the Lord Jesus and his resurrection and who were commissioned by Jesus himself. There are those who have certain apostolic gifts in the sense of being church planners and encouragers and those things, but in terms of an actual apostle, those stopped when Paul died and the disciples. Are you with me on that? So not only does he give apostles, he gives prophets. Again, prophets here, it could go one of two ways. Prophets being a foreteller, meaning someone that predicts the future, or a forth teller, F-O-R-T-H, not forth like four, but forth, telling the truth. So a prophet is one who speaks God's truth according to Scripture. And those we do have, right? We do have those that are truth tellers. Evangelists, those that share the gospel, shepherds and teachers. It's actually a shepherd teacher. It should be a hyphenated thing. And what's the point of all of this? Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. For what? For building up the body. What is the purpose of the gifts here, Paul's saying? To equip the saints for the work, the ministry. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, I'm a minister. You didn't know that, did you? I want you to turn to your other neighbor and say, you're a minister. Each and every one of us, ladies and gentlemen, are ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you thought you were just coming to church. You see, vocationally, I am a pastor. I'm a pastor teacher. But my job, my calling is to equip you, to teach you, to stand on the word of truth, to point you to the truth so that you are equipped to do the work of the ministry in your spheres of influence. That's why we're going through this series, because the church isn't just who we are when we gather on Sunday morning for an hour, hour and a half on a Sunday. No, the church is who we are when we walk out the four walls and into our lives 7 days a week. And if we don't adopt that mindset, which is the biblical mindset, if we're not nurturing that seed in our lives, then Is it any wonder why the church is in the anemic state that it is today? Is it any wonder why the voice of believers and the word of truth is being suppressed? Because we've allowed our life in Christ to be relegated to an hour and a half on a Sunday morning. And we've lost our influence. And I'm saying, church, it's time for us to rise up and reclaim who we are in Christ for his glory. Amen? Because we're a nurturing body. And so that diversity of gifts, because not each one of us, and there are other passages in Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and Romans, there are other passages on different spiritual gifts that are given. Those are not exhaustive lists. Those are just merely categories of giftedness, because if you are in Christ, you've been given a spiritual gift. You've been given an ability that transcends your natural ability to be used in service of the kingdom, to be diverse, to be used for the body working together. Because if everybody had the same gift, what good is that? If we were all teachers, is that really helpful? No. But some of us have been get the gift of hospitality. Some of us have been given the gift of an evangelist, where you just naturally, out of your discipleship, your walk with Jesus, your testimony and your story of pointing people to Christ, it just comes so naturally to you. Whereas others, the thought of that just freaks us out a little bit. Amen. Right? We get a little nervous. I don't know enough, because we're not yet. Not that that gives us a pass from doing those things. It's just that's not how God has gifted us. And so we need each other. We need the diversity of gifts in order to become the body that working together in unison that God has called us to. So not only does it depend on charity, it arises from unity and it is enriched by diversity. It demands the maturity of our growth. Because all of this is well and good, but how do we put it into practice? And that's where the maturity comes in. So verses 13 and following. I love this. I just love this. He says, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So who? All. We attain unity to what? Mature manhood, mature adulthood. What is the fruit in our lives that the seed of the gospel implanted is supposed to bear? Mature adulthood, to the full measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Paul is saying everything that Jesus is, what Jesus attained in his fullness as the Son of God, as the completely obedient Son, that is who we are called to grow up into. What is God's will for your life? To become like Jesus. To become a mini Christ. If you think right now, if you just think, I can just imagine if I were you sitting in the chairs and I hear that, and I go, wow, I am so far away from being like Jesus. How is that even possible? It's possible when we are submitted and surrendered to him, when we worship God, and when we allow ourselves to be rooted in those elements of humility and gentleness, eagerly seeking the bond of peace through the Spirit, when we're encouraging one another, when we're not only cultivating the soil of our own soul, but we're also engaged and involved in cultivating the soil of each other as brothers and sisters, not as fruit pickers, right, or finger pointers, because we do that really well, don't we, but rather as nurturers and as encouragers, bearing with one another patiently, grounded in love. Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. There it is again. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, and that's key, when each part is working properly, it makes the whole body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I think we've seen often what it looks like when the body isn't working properly, right? We know that medically, when we get a diagnosis and there's something that's off and our body's not working properly, what happens? We get sick. We don't feel good, right? There's something that needs to be remedied. It's no different spiritually for the body of Christ here. If we're not functioning properly, if we're not doing what we're called to individually, then we're going to sicken and weaken the whole organism. And so it begs the question for us to ask, Lord, am I part of the cure or am I part of the disease? That's not a very good conversation to have with God, is it? But it is a necessary conversation for each one of us to have. As we go before the Lord and we say, Lord, you know, when it comes to my role in the body of Christ at Faith Bridge, am I a part of the cure or am I a diseased part? And if I'm a disease, if I'm not contributing to the wellness and the health of the organization and the organism that is the body of Christ, Holy Spirit, give me, I repent, I confess of that. Help me to understand that and make a course correction so that I can grow up into the full measure of Christ. So that when each part is working properly, the body, it makes the body grow. It makes it healthy, right? Well rested, so that it builds itself up in love. You see, what this means is, and I'm gonna quote John Stott here, because I think he summarizes this well. He says, we pause to note that the church's unity, although already in one sense given inviolable as the church invisible, right? As we have seen, yet needs in another sense to be both maintained and attained. So even though we are unified in Christ, there is an element that we have to grow and keep that unity. You see, if unity already exists as a gift, how can it be attained as a goal? Probably we need to reply that just as unity needs to be maintained visibly, so it also needs to be maintained fully. For there are degrees of unity, just as there are degrees of sanctity. And the unity to which we are to come to one day is that full unity which a full faith in and knowledge of the Son of God will make possible. This expression effectively disposes of the argument that unity can grow without Christian faith or knowledge. On the contrary, it is precisely the more we know and trust the Son of God that we grow in the kind of unity with one another which he desires. You see, we cannot achieve any kind of unity and grow up into Christ apart from Christ's work in us. And that requires us to have that humility and that recognition that Jesus, you are Lord, you are the King, I am not. You see, we need to grow in our unity, and part of that is to identify, to develop, and use our spiritual gifts in Christ. And so there's a very practical outworking of this too. It's not just this abstract, theoretical, philosophical idea, but there's a real meat on the bones application. It means giving up our preferences, like we've talked about. It means developing our spiritual gifts for the sake of each other. It actually translates into service of one another in the church, and not just service of one another in the body, but also outside of the body to our community, which we'll talk about more next week. But some examples for us here, real practical, is Awana. We have had a historically a great Awana program that's met on Wednesday nights. We're kind of hurting right now because we don't have volunteers to staff Awana for our community and for our kids. And that's just not going to happen by magic. That requires you and I to step up and to step into our gifting, to serve, to give up our preference of having a night off on Wednesdays and to step into a role where we love on kids. We also have a need for small group facilitators and hosts where we meet not just on Sunday morning, but we meet in each other's homes throughout the week to study the Bible, to pray, to do life together. And one of the great resources that we have available to you now is Right Now Media. All you have to do is have an internet connection and a willingness to host people at your home and press play and have a great discussion and see what God will do as we grow together in unity. And then we also have other areas. We need people on the worship team that serve on the platform, that serve in the booth, greeters and ushers and all of these things that help make the body function. Because the alternative is complacency. The alternative, if we're not actively engaged in service and working, eager to maintain the bond of unity, it's complacency and comfort. And when was the last time you saw evidentially in your life or in the lives of others where complacency and comfort produced fruit? Can we become like Jesus if all we do is be grumpy and know things? Sit on the couch, not get in the game, My dad used to say, that wood's not going to split itself, son, right? Those leaves aren't going to pick themselves up. There's an element, there's a calling for each one of us as we nurture that spiritual seed of the gospel in our soul to work and to grow, not as a means of grace, not to earn God's favor, but as a demonstration of that grace which is at work in us and through us. You see, all such complacency is unworthy of the church's calling. In contrast to it, the apostle Paul sets before us the picture of a deepening fellowship, an eagerness to maintain visible Christian unity and to recover it if it has been lost, an active every member ministry and a steady growth into maturity by holding the truth in love. We need to keep this biblical ideal clearly before us. Only then shall we live a life that is worthy of it. Amen? Because as the church, we are a nurturing community. We are to build each other up into Christ, who is our head. Father God, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the love that you have for us, that you've demonstrated to us so clearly on the cross, Lord. Not just so that individually we might be saved, not just so that individually our eternal destiny and security is set for or is established, but so that we can work together as the body of Christ, your bride, as we eagerly anticipate the day that you return when we meet you face to face. And Lord, as such, as a corporate gathering, as a corporate body, Lord, you've called us to work. You've called us to specific things, to become more like you, Jesus, not just individually, but as a congregation and as a community of believers. Lord, may we shove off and eschew complacency and comfort for the sake of the gospel, Lord, so that we can cultivate that gospel seed which has been planted in our souls, so that we can see the fullness of the fruit being born in us, which is Christ-likeness, so that the world would know that without any equivocation that we are your disciples because of our love for you and our love for one another. Lord, help us to become the men and women of God that you've called us and created us to be for your glory and for your kingdom. And all God's people said, amen.